few announcements before we pray. We will have our quarterly business meeting at the end of church. Also, of course, think it may be brought up again. We have the cleaning day has been set for May 2nd. Saturday, May 2nd. The other thing is next week, Mr. Holder will be teaching. And one of the things that I realize is, you know, people, for whatever reason, try to not be consistent sometime and not show up. But we are one of the few congregations that have the blessing that a pastor can be out and someone can step in with gift of teaching to teach in a meaningful manner, not just tell stories and laugh and go home. And this doesn't come easy. Some of you probably will not realize what Mr. Holder goes through, because it takes him a whole year and some to prepare for what he teaches while I'm gone. And part of it is you really appreciate what he does if you remember. It's hard to experience this kind of thing if you've never been placed in a position to do so. It's not easy to study the scripture and teach people if you don't do it continuously. He has to do a little bit here, go to work and come back, and I'm sure by the time he picks up, he may have to go review a whole lot before he knows where he is. That adds to disadvantage for him. Nevertheless, he is devoted to the word, to the point that he strives to bring meaningful teaching. So I will encourage you to show yourself up here for the next 3 Sundays. And I'll leave for him to decide how long that will last, depending on what stamina the Lord provides him. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're so grateful that we serve a loving God. We're grateful that we have a God who is sovereign, who is powerful, omniscient, omniperspective. In every way, we know that we're blessed because you're such a great God for the things that you do, have done, and will yet do, for which we're grateful. This morning we have gathered together in obedience to your instruction that we should do so to be encouraged, especially as we see the evil days draw near. So it is our request now that as we have gathered, that God the Holy Spirit will be the one that who is the perfect communicator, will give us the concentration that we need to perceive the truth that you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing with our study in prayer, what we deal with today is persistence in prayer. That's what we're going to consider. Persistence in prayer. Now, doing of prayer is an activity that requires persistence, especially as an answer to a particular prayer request may not come immediately. So in spite of not receiving immediate answer, the believer should not be discouraged. Instead, should continue petitioning our Heavenly Father without giving up until the answer of such petition becomes apparent. Thus, an essential then element of prayer is being persistent. It is our concern to explore the subject of persistence in prayer. We will do so by considering the various descriptions of persistence in prayer, other commands that encourage us to do so, and the teaching of our Lord on this subject. In effect, we will examine the subjects of persistence by stating 4 major points. There are four major points that we've stated this morning that covers the subject of persistence in prayer. The first is this. So you put it, major point. Persistence in prayer is described in different ways. Persistence in prayer is described in many different ways. So what I'm saying is there are several ways in the scripture. The concept of persistence in prayer is conveyed that we should be familiar in order to help us understand what it means to be persistent in prayer. A first description of persistence in prayer is that it involves repeated requests. Now, these repeated requests usually do not take place at one prayer session. By this, we mean that it is unusual for the same request to be made several times during one given session of prayer. But the request is repeated in subsequent sessions of prayer. Now, it is important that we understand this point, because without this understanding, we will violate the principle of not being repetitious in prayer that our Lord taught during his Sermon on the Mount with respect to the subject of prayer. We are saying that repeated requests made at different sessions of prayer constitute persistence in prayer and not the same as the repetition that some involve in the same prayer session. We of course indicate that it is unusual to make repeated requests during one session of prayer, because two examples we will cite actually involved repeated requests made during one session of prayer, but that is because such requests involved direct presence of the Lord. Otherwise, the normal approach in repeated requests that constitutes persistence in prayer are made during different sessions. In other words, you may pray at 10 o'clock, you make the same request. 11 o'clock, you make the same request, but not the same at the same time that you're praying. At 10 o'clock, for example. So I'm going to give you examples that we're going to look at to see what this is all about. Now, a first example of repeated requests that convey the sense of persistence in prayer is that of Abraham, when he interceded for the people of Sodom in Genesis 18, verses 22 through 32. Genesis chapter 18, verses 22 through 32. Now, as we read this, it's more like a conversation. And some of you will say, now, how is that prayer? Now, remember what we say, prayer is nothing but what? A conversation that you direct to God. That's what prayer is. But here we have a two-way. So it's a little bit different. And that's why the repetition and the continued request is a little bit different from the repetition that our Lord forbade. He reads, "The men turned away and went towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, 'Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked. threaten the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be from you. Will you not judge? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him. What if only 40 are found here? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. But what if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found here? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Now I think about what is going on here. That's prayer. But only in this case, it's a little bit different. Because prayer is you making a request to God. Except that in our case, we don't see him in physically as Abraham did here. So Abraham repeated his request 6 times during his session with the Lord. Now there is a sense that his repeated requests are not to be understood as mere repetition, because he used different number of persons each time in his requests, implying that although his request is for the Lord to spare Sodom, but he changed the condition each time. Thus, he did not repeat his petition per se, but persisted with the major theme of his petition, which is that the Lord should not destroy Sodom. Now, Abraham knew that he was being persistent in his petition to the Lord, that he continued to prolong his requests. We know this because several times he pleaded with the Lord to be patient with him as he continued to plead. In fact, twice he said, may the Lord not be angry, and that is in verses 30 and 32. So the point is that Abraham continued to repeat his requests, although altering the number of persons he used in his petition. But what he did was clearly being persistent in prayer to the Lord as he repeated his request with altered number of persons. So it's a little bit different. Another example of repeated requests that convey the sense of persistence in prayer is the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus to heal her daughter of the touch of demons, as recorded in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30 provides us the example of the Syrophoenician woman as she came to Jesus. It reads verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied. But even dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Now the woman first really here begged Jesus to drive out demon out of her daughter. But Jesus answered to the effect that he came to deal with the people of Israel. Now here is the thing that you see. Many times when people hurt, they don't care about all the other things that people say or don't say. If they know that they're going to get the relief from you or from whatever, they don't care what these people say. Now this woman could have become offended and say, oh, you're calling us dogs? Because that's what the Lord said. You know, you don't give food to the dogs. He would have said, are you calling us dogs? She wasn't concerned with that. Her concern was, I want you to heal my daughter. So you can say whatever you want. So the woman persisted, and as she countered Jesus' explanation with her own. Which is what you do really in prayer. You see, you're dealing with your Heavenly Father. In prayer, you deal with your Heavenly Father. So that really, there's a sense you can argue with your Heavenly Father in prayer. That's what this woman was doing. You see, the Lord said, you see, she countered and said, Lord, something else. I'm ready to eat the crumbs. If you can just throw it away from me. So this was clearly then a case of a person who was not going to let any obstacle keep her from getting her request. Therefore, her repeated requests demonstrate that she was persistent in her petition to the Lord. Now the examples then of the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, and that of Abraham, no doubt involve repeated requests during one prayer session, so to say. However, this example should be considered unusual for two reasons. See, the request involved the personal presence of the Lord in human form. Personal presence in human form. The Lord appeared to Abraham as a man. And it was the incarnate Son of God that interacted with the Syrophoenician woman. Now, our prayers do not normally involve personal presence of God in the personal manner of the appearance of the Lord to Abraham or to the woman. Furthermore, there was interruption to the repeated request because the prayer involved immediate two-way communication with the Lord. Because they got immediate feedback. So that's a communication, which if you recall when I was in defining prayer, I said, you know, people say it's a two-way communication. I said, no, it can't really be a two-way communication. Rather, it's a one-way communication. Because the two-way communication means you're interacting. You say, I respond immediately. Now, if you say, and the Lord have to respond maybe in a few days or 1 year or more, I wouldn't call that immediate communication. So all I'm saying then is that the Lord, appearing as a man, gave definitive answer to Abraham. Same with the woman. So the Son of God, in the person of Jesus Christ, gave a definitive answer to the woman. Therefore, in each case, the persistence in prayer required continuous, repeated requests dealing with the same thing. Now, the point, though, is that the two examples of Abraham and the woman are not the normal approach to persistence in prayer, but they illustrate the concept of repeated requests. Now, another example of repeated requests that convey the sense of persistence in prayer is that of the Lord Jesus himself prior to going to the cross, as recorded in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 44. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 44. It reads, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. So here I see Jesus petitions the Father three times, dealing with the same request three times. Now the first, of course, is in verse 39 when he said, my father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. The second, look at verse 42 again. It says, my father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Now the third time is indicated in the comment of verse 44 when it says, and prayed the third time saying the same thing. So it is true that Jesus repeated his petition But he did not violate what he taught about repetition in prayer, because he did not repeat himself in each prayer recorded, each of the prayer requests recorded here. In reality, if you look at it, there were three prayer sessions of the Lord in which he made the same request. See, that's why I said, you can make the same request over and over and over, but not just on the same prayer session. But here our Lord did it three different times. So, his repeated requests convey the sense of petition, persistence. So, by his example, the Lord demonstrated the necessity for persistence in prayer until an answer is obtained. Although, in our passage, we do not have any indication of the answer of that the Lord received from the Father directly. We don't have that. However, Jesus knew that the Father answered his prayer, and so he stopped petitioning the Father. Now, you and I are not privileged to do that, unless certain things happen. So, we will continue to pray until it becomes clear one way or the other. So, the answer that our Lord received was not exactly the way he petitioned the Father, since his petition concerned taking away the debt on the cross and also doing the Father's will. Now, the Father answered the aspect of the petition that had to do with carrying out the Father's will. Now, the answer came in form of special strengthening of Jesus, indicating he was truly human, as indicated in Luke chapter 22, verse 43. Luke chapter 22, verse 43. Now, what I'm saying is, the answer comes, but not in the same way he petitioned. As in many cases, we will see, sometimes you pray for one thing, the answer comes not the way you expect it. Luke 22, verse 43 reads, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." See, that was the answer that he needed. That's the strengthening. As a human being, he was going to go to the cross. He needed that strengthening. So he received an answer in a sense. Still though, another example of repeated requests that convey the sense of persistence in prayer is that of the Apostle Paul. His repeated requests is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. And hold on to that 2 Corinthians when once you get to it. Put your marker on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 8 reads, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." Now the phrase "three times" indicates the apostle petitioned the Lord on three different occasions. Now, this is because the phrase is translated from a Greek adverb that no doubt means three times, but the apostle used it to indicate three different occasions of prayer or different occurrences. Now, when you read that, you say, well, you say three times I prayed, how can you prove? How do you know it's on three different occasions? He just said three times. Couldn't it be that he was praying and then said it's one, two, three? And I'm saying, no, that's not it. So how do I know that that's not it, that it's three different occasions? Well, it is because The other times, the apostle used the same Greek adverb in his epistle. It is clear that he meant three different occurrences, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. Second Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 25. It reads, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Now here the apostle meant neither that he was beaten with the rod three times at the same setting, but on three different occasions. Now, even when you think about it, now he meant that he suffered shipwrecks at one time, three different shipwrecks at one time. That's not what he meant. So he had to mean different occasions. So that's how we know it has to be different occasions, different prayer sessions. Now furthermore though, the other occurrences of the Greek adverb are in the gospel accounts in connection with our Lord's prediction that Peter will deny him three times. For example, we read in John chapter 13, verse 38. John chapter 13, verse 38. It reads, then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Now see, Peter denied the Lord on three different occasions. Not one immediately after the other, on three different occasions. So the adverb used in Paul's prayer implies that he prayed at different occasions, three different occasions, or that he had three prayer sessions. And at each time, he repeated the same request. Keeps saying, Lord, remove this from me, remove that from me. Anytime he prayed three times. So he repeated his repeated request of the same petition then is an indication of persistence in prayer until an answer is obtained. Now the apostle's answer did not come in the form he expected, but he received an answer nonetheless from the Lord. So that he stopped petitioning the Father for the same thing. Now the answer the Lord gave to the apostle is recorded. Go back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9. Second Corinthians. He reads, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9 reads, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So in any event, a first description of persistence in prayer is that it involves repeated requests. You when you pray today, tomorrow, next, depending on what it is, and you keep saying the same thing, you're being persistent in your prayer. Now, a second description of persistence in prayer is that it involves crying out to the Lord day and night. That's another way to describe it, that you're crying out day and night. On the same thing, day and night. It is this description of persistence in prayer that is given in Psalms chapter 88, verses 1 and 2. Psalms chapter 88, verses 1 and 2. We'll come back to this, Psalm 88, and make a point on verse 1 again. But now let me just read it. Say, O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry before you. My prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. Now see, the crying of the psalmist, day and night, implies he prayed constantly to the Lord who delivers him. So to pray constantly will indicate that the person is persistent in prayer. Not necessarily on one particular request, but persistent in prayer. Thus then, persistence in prayer will manifest itself in the fact that the person continues to petition the Lord on a daily basis with respect to a particular request. Now, this kind of persistence in prayer is used to describe the faithful widow who desires to be respected and cared for by the local church with respect to meeting her physical needs, as instructed in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5. Now, some of these passages, although some local churches practice it, some, a majority do not, though, mostly because of the quote-unquote cultural setting, in the sense that especially here in the West or here in the U.S. and particularly, very few widows can really be considered to be needy, because generally there are some money or something left behind for them by their husbands, and other times the government steps in with some other benefits. But normally, in most places, these Christians practice this, and it should be practiced because it's given to the church. It just happened that the application depends on what you find in a local church. Here it reads, the widow who is really in need, notice how it's qualified, really in need, and left all alone. Now, left all alone means she has no children who are believers and no other relatives who are believers. He said, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. See, she knows that her existence depends on the Lord providing, so she continuously prays for help daily. So that kind of prayer is part of what we mean by being persistent. Now, a third description of persistence in prayer is that it involves not giving rest to oneself or to God until an answer is obtained. In other words, if you never give yourself a rest from prayer, or never give God rest in praying, then that's a way to describe a persistent prayer or persistence in prayer. Now, it is this description that is conveyed in Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. He reads, "I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest." That is, like, give yourselves no rest. "And give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth." Him that you don't give rest? God. So this passage, of course, presents interpretation difficulty as to who the speaker is, whether it's the prophet or God. Now, that difficulty notwithstanding, the point remains that it is concerned with persistence in prayer. Now, this persistence in prayer is described as an activity in which those who pray for the Lord to intervene and restore the city of Jerusalem are to be relentless in their prayer. They are to continually pray day and night for that to happen. Now, so if those who pray do not give themselves rest, then it means they also do not give God rest, and that they are constantly petitioning him until they get an answer from him. So you are consistent in prayer when you don't give up. In the sense, you keep praying, you keep bringing it to the Father. So, more or less, if we can use the term, you're wearing him out just as you're wearing yourself out. So that would be persistence in prayer. So the point is simply that persistence in prayer in this particular passage is seen as an activity in which those involved never give up or took a rest from petitioning the Lord. Thus, persistence then in prayer means that one never lets up in petitioning the Lord. The petitioner should continue to ask God until there is some kind of answer. Some kind of an answer. And we'll deal with how we get the answers or what they all mean sometime in the future by God's grace. Now, a fourth description of persistence in prayer is that it involves then asking, seeking, and knocking. That's the way it's described. Asking, seeking, and knocking, as stated in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. He reads, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and a door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Now, on a surface reading, it may appear that this passage has nothing to do with prayer. But indeed, that is its major concern. For you see, the three commands, ask, seek, and knock, are in fact dealing with a matter of prayer. Now, the first command, ask, is translated from a Greek word that means to ask for with urgency, even to the point of demanding. Now, it is no doubt used for making honorary requests, but it is also a word that is used for petitioning God in prayer, that is the sense that the word is used in Matthew that you're holding. Look at chapter 6, verse 8. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8 reads, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." That's dealing with prayer. So it is that word ask, yes, for prayer. You know what you need before you pray. Now it is in the sense of petitioning God in prayer then that the word is used in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Now the word seek, though, in that Matthew 7, is translated from a Greek word with a range of meanings. For example, it can mean to attempt to learn something by careful investigation or searching. And so it means to search, to investigate. However, the word can also mean to ask for something which is being especially sought. Hence, simply means to ask honestly for something or to demand. Now, the sense in Matthew 7, verse 7 is trying to reach or to get something one desires, and so the meaning to seek, to look for. Now, the thing desired can only be obtained from God. So, the word here is still, in a sense, related to prayer. Now, the word knock in Matthew 7, 7 is translated from a Greek word that means to knock on a door as a means of signaling one's presence to those on the inside. In effect, knocking is an action we take to get attention from someone. Now, this means that knocking here is a way of getting God's attention, or it is a way to communicate to God, and hence another form of prayer. So anyway, it is interesting to know that the three commands, ask, seek, and knock, are given in what's called the present tense in the Greek, implying that here that that repeated actions are required. So if you keep going to the Lord, the same asking, knocking, seeking. Once you do that, you are being persistent. So in effect, the actions commanded here then are to be carried out again and again. This is the essence of a persistence in prayer. So we have given you four ways that persistence in prayer is described in the scripture. So we move to second major point. The second major point is that persistence in prayer is expected of believers. Persistence in prayer is expected of believers. Now we have covered the various descriptions of persistence in prayer, but we should also be aware that it is something expected or even commanded that believers should be persistent in prayer. Now, this truth is stated in various passages in the scripture. So you know that you are actually commanded to be persistent in prayer. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, reminds us of the importance of persistence in prayer in the epistle to the Roman believers in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 12 reads, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Now, when you read that, you say, well, what? I don't see any word that describes persistence, so how can that be a command to us? But look at it again. Now, sometimes some of these things tasks a person's understanding of the English language to really go back. I mean, I know, you know, most people say, well, I understand the English language. That's the language you speak. But I guarantee you, most people who speak English don't understand it, really. I mean, they communicate with it, but they don't really understand the fine details of the language. It's very, you know, very difficult. So, but if you understand the fine details of the English language, you realize that this last phrase, faithful in prayer, is the same thing I just said about being persistent. But let me go in a different way to demonstrate it. See, a surface reading of the passage, as it's translated in the NIV, does not really seem to support our assertion that persistence in prayer is expected of believers. But I'm going to show that it does. Now, the sense of persistence in prayer is found in the Greek verbal phrase rendered in the NIV, faithful in prayer. Now, that description, faithful in prayer, is actually translated from a verbal phrase in the Greek. Now, a verbal phrase is a phrase that has a verb. So, if I translate it literally the way it comes from Greek, you make it a little bit easier to see. See, it reads, this is the way it reads literally in the Greek, in the prayer, persevering. That's the way it reads in the Greek. In the prayer, persevering. Now, this is because we have a present participle of a Greek verb with a range of meanings. Now, when we use a participle in the, it's always a verb that can act as an adjective, or it can just simply act as a verb. So that's what a participle is. So when we say a verb or participle in this case, the issue is when you go to the Greek, is the author using it as an adjective, or is he using it as a verb? That's what determines how people will translate it. Nevertheless, the first thing is to look at the word translated faithful in the NIV. As I've said, we have a Greek verb with a range of meaning. Now, one meaning of the word is to attach oneself to something, to someone. That's one meaning of the Greek verb, to attach oneself to someone. It is in this sense that the word is used to indicate that Simon the sorcerer associated himself with the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 8, verse 13. Acts chapter 8, verse 13. Hold on to Acts, because the next few passages will also be in Acts. Acts chapter 8, verse 13 reads, "Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw." Now, the verbal phrase followed Philip. It's more literally attach himself to Philip. Now, even though here he attached himself to Philip, but as we go down the passage, if you read, continue, you find that he actually began to attach himself to the apostle Peter, because he was asking for something that Peter should grant him the power to war people with miracles. And of course, Peter had to rebuke him, because that's not the issue. So the verbal phrase followed Philip is more literally attaching himself to Philip. Attaching himself to Philip. Now, another meaning of the word is to wait on or to be faithful to someone. Now, when you recall that the translators of the NIV use the word faithful in prayer. Now, I'm saying that this, the Greek word, can mean to be faithful to someone. So, if you say to be faithful, that's a verb. So, if a person says, now I'm going to use an adjective, I just say faithful, instead of to be faithful. So, that's why the translators of the NIV probably went the way they did. So, the point, though, is the word means to wait on or to be faithful to someone. As the word is actually used to describe the soldiers who personally served Colonius or who were his military aides in Acts chapter 10, verse 7. Acts chapter 10, verse 7. He reads, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. Now, here it's important because that expression, devout soldier, it reminds us of the importance of the kind of people that if you had the opportunity that you should use. It has to be devout believers. Now, in this case, when he said devout soldier, it means this man is what you might call a proselyte. In other words, he's been converted to Judaism, or has been influenced by Judaism, to the point that he's committed to the Lord as he was revealed to them at that point, even though he didn't know all the details. Now, why would this man do this? Why wouldn't he send somebody else? Because he's dealing with something that's in his mind. It has to do with what God is dealing with him. So he wants somebody that he thinks has the same kind of fear about God. And that's one of those things, if you had the opportunity to make decision about who to entrust something, well, usually, if you can find a committed believer, that's the best person to trust. Entrust with anything. Now, I use the word committed believer because just because a person says he's a believer, doesn't mean he can be trusted or she can be trusted. Because not all believers actually live out their life as Christians. But those who are devoted to the Lord will. So here though, the phrase one of his attendants is more literally of those waiting on him continually. Still though, another meaning of the Greek word is to persist in something. Hence, means to be devoted to something, to persevere in something. So we see in different meanings. Thus, it is used to describe the spiritual activities of the early church. Now, this Greek word that we said translated faithful in the NIV or added in being faithful. It's also used in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Well, what will happen is, once I get started, we'll run over. So let me just stop here. After break, we'll continue.